Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you, God, for your heart to include us in what you are doing to expand your kingdom all over this world. We thank you, Lord, that you are a God who is on the move, that you are a God who seeks to save those who are lost. And many of us, Lord, in this room, we know that what that feels like, to have been lost. And you sought us out and you did a work in us. And Lord, for anybody here today that doesn't know that, I pray today that they would come to know you as their Savior and their Lord. But Lord, we give you this time. We really desire, Lord, that you would minister to our hearts in a very practical way. And so we give you our time of study now in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you guys, you men here, when you were younger, when you were little boys, how many of you had one of those toy plastic lawnmowers? How many of you guys had one of those, okay? How many of you that are fathers got one of those for your sons, okay? Yeah. You know, I had one of those, and I used to love when my dad, you know, he's out there mowing the lawn, and I'd be there behind him with my little toy lawnmower, you know, and pushing it along and thinking that I'm helping him in mowing the lawn. How many of you girls, when you were growing up, how many of you ladies had one of those little toy kitchens where, you know, for baking? How many of you mothers, you know, bought one of those for your daughter, for her to bake? Okay. And you know, remember how excited it was though for you ladies, or maybe for your daughter, the very first time that you invited them to step away from the toy kitchen and into the real kitchen and maybe help you bake something. And they just got all excited about that. And you know, that's the way that it is as parents, right? We want to pull our kids into those experiences, especially when they're young. You know, when they get older, when they become, it's, you know, in their teenage years, suddenly that's not exciting for them anymore. And it's like, you ask them to help and they're like, you know, kind of thing. You know, they kind of throw that attitude like, really? You know, I have better things to do, you know, than to help you do whatever you're doing, you know, type of a thing. And, but when they're small or little, there's that sense of like, wow, I get to help my dad, or I get to help my mom. And, you know, maybe they have their little, you know, toy tool belt and they tend to stand there, you know, like you, or maybe some of you dads caught your son when you were looking at something and you're kind of doing this and you're trying to figure it out. And you look over at him and he's doing the exact same thing. You know, he's got his chin and he's looking and intently and thinking like, yeah, we're going to figure this out together. And why do we do that as parents? Why do we, you know, bring them into, is it because we need their help? No. I mean, if we're honest, right, they're being a part of the process only makes it longer and usually more difficult. But we bring them in so they can learn. We bring them in because we want to bless them. Well, our Heavenly Father is exactly the same way. God is working in this world every single day, all around us. He's working. He's touching. His heart is to come alongside the hurting. His heart is to seek and save the lost. And I believe in these last days, we're going to see God just moving and working and even in greater ways all around us. And our God, who doesn't need our help, but he invites us to be a part of what he is doing in order to bless us. Well, in our study of the book of Matthew, we've seen that Jesus, King Jesus, is beginning his public ministry. In our Wednesday night study last week, we saw at the end of chapter 4 where he called some men who were out fishing. He called them to come to leave their boats, leave their nets, and come and follow him. And he said, because I am going to make you to become, that's the way he put it, fishers of men. And those guys stepped away from their livelihood. They stepped away from everything that they knew in order to follow Jesus. And then we saw in our study last Sunday where we gathered together, and in the beginning of chapter 5, it says, "And seeing the multitude," and we learned that at this particular time, tens of thousands of people were coming from all over the region to hear Jesus, to be touched by him. And seeing that multitude, Jesus goes up on a hill and calls his disciples to himself. And he's going to teach them this message, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, a great sermon that is called the Sermon on the Mount. And the whole idea of it is he sees the multitude and he wants to impart life and truth and insight into his disciples, because he knows in just a short while he is going to commission them to reach that multitude. But one of the first things that Jesus wants them to understand as he's laying out this sermon is who they are in connection to him. We see that very clearly in our text this morning. Notice it again. He says to them, "You are the salt of the earth." And then he says again, "And you are the light of the world." Now note this. He is not saying to them, "Hey, I want you to be this," or "You need to be this," but he's saying, "This is what you are." So in other words, more than wanting them to do something, he wants them and us to be something. The call to do is going to come later. We see at the very end of Matthew in chapter 28, he gives what's called the Great Commission, where he says, "Go into all the world and make disciples and preach the gospel to all nations." But it's very, very important for them to understand that them being what he wants them, what they're supposed to be, what he has made them, is going to play an intricate and very vital part in them learning to make disciples. And so here Jesus is wanting them to realize what they are and simply be that. And that, my friends, is really a huge part of what we are calling the heartbeat of the kingdom. In fact, so much of the New Testament is directed at this reality. So much of the New Testament is meant for us to understand we are something in Christ. You and I, we are something. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul puts it this way: "You in Christ are a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." You are a new creation. That you and I, we have been saved by grace. We've noted already how, you know, we're told in Romans that he called us out of darkness and into his glorious light, out of one kingdom and now into another. That he's saying, look, this is what you were, and this is what you are now. And he's indwelt us with his Holy Spirit to guide us, to lead us, and to empower us to live for him. It's a huge aspect of the New Testament. Take the book of Ephesians. In chapters 1-3, Paul the Apostle lays out over and over and over again, just very clearly, who we are in Christ. Chapters 1-3 are all about the wealth of the believer. And he uses these two phrases over and over again. This is who you are in Christ and in him. Something like 16 different statements that he lays out concerning our relationship to Christ and what it means to be in him. And after just going through that over and over again, again for three chapters. Then in chapter 4, he says, and so because of all that, here's how you're to walk. This is what you are. Now be that. Learn to walk in that. In the book of Colossians, chapter 3, he says, since you have been raised with Christ, that's your position. Seek those things which are above. Since this is who you are in Jesus, put off the old man, that's who you used to be, and now put on the new man. In Romans chapter 6, he goes into great detail and makes this picture about, hey, our old man has been crucified with Christ. That's our position. That's a reality. No longer in bondage and no longer need to be controlled by our flesh. He says, now because of that, you present your members, you present your body as instruments of righteousness. And you understand that you are now more than conquerors through him who loved us. Over and over again, the emphasis is on, this is who you are. So be that. Because our connection to Christ and who we are in Christ is to have a profound effect on how we live in this world. And again, Jesus makes this so clear in our passage here today. He looks at his disciples and he says, okay, guys, I want you to understand something. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. This is who you are. Because of your connection to me. And today what I want to do is, I want us to talk about, I want us to consider, what does that mean? What does that look like for us living today in 2017? And my aim today is on purpose to be very, very practical. But at the same time, I want to hopefully motivate you and motivate me to pray. And to seriously ask the Lord, okay, Lord, I understand what you're saying. What does this look like for me in my sphere of influence? What does this look like for me where I work and where I live and the people that are around me? Because listen, our time together is not just meant to be a learning experience. It's not just meant to be for information. If we can't take what we hear in God's word and then put it our feet to our faith and see how we can live this out in our daily lives, it's really of no value to us. And so I want us to consider today, what does this really look like? I really want to encourage you as you leave here today to be praying about that. So we want to begin just by considering, first of all, the value and the uses of salt in New Testament days. The value of salt is the Roman soldiers were actually paid in salt. They called it the salarium. We get our English word salary from it. And also that phrase, he's worth his weight in salt, came from this whole idea. Part of their pay was salt rations. And it was very, very important because salt had a whole bunch of uses in that culture. One of the things that they would use salt for is for healing. When a Roman soldier would get wounded, he'd have that little bag of salt, you know, that was attached to his armor. It was maybe in his bag that he would carry, and he'd pull it out, and he would rub it into the wound in order to, you know, bring some healing and keep infection from happening. Yeah, it would sting a little bit, but it was actually life-saving. I remember when I was in high school and I played on our baseball team at our high school, and we were having an inter-squad scrimmage one day, and our coach, you know, would let us wear shorts and stuff when we were just having practice. And so I get up one day and I hit this line drive into right center field, into the gap and pretty deep. And so as I'm rounding first base, I see the outfielder isn't even to the ball yet. And so right away in my mind, I go, I'm going for a triple. As I'm rounding second base and I'm heading towards third, I see the third baseman getting set up for the throw, you know, that's coming in. And without even thinking, and because I'm kind of dumb, you know, I go running in, and now I got to understand, our infield was covered with that red clay stuff. And that stuff is really nasty. It's really coarse. It's really rough. And so here I am. I'm coming in without even thinking. I go sliding into third base. I was safe, got the triple,
But from here all the way down to my ankle, I completely ripped the skin just off of my body. It's all covered with all that, you know, dirt. It's bare. It's open. And for weeks after that, every time I would slide or dive, you know, suddenly my uniform was just red, bloody, because it was just this big open wound. It was gross. But one of the first things I did, after, you know, that happened, first chance I got, I went to the beach to go get in the salt water. Now, it stung a little bit, but it helped it heal. And that's what they would use, salt. It was a healing agent. It was wrought to bring healing. Now let's pause for a minute. Let's consider this. So how can we be used to bring healing into situations, you know, in our lives? Well, one way might be you to forgive somebody that has hurt you. Another way might be to show kindness, where kindness in your mind might be unwarranted, to help bring healing into a situation. To realize that we have been called as the Lord's followers to be peacemakers. I mean, that was one of the Beatitudes we looked at this past Wednesday night. We're called to be peacemakers. In fact, he says that we're to be merciful. And you know, being a peacemaker is we're called, Paul said, to be ministers of reconciliation. And the greatest aspect of being a peacemaker is to help disconnected people get connected to God, to be help people who are not at peace with God because they're lost in sin to become at peace with Him by giving their hearts to Christ. But it also applies to our interpersonal relationships and being those, say, you know what, I'm going to lower my pride and I'm going to be the one to kind of come into this situation and seek to bring peace. Kingdom-minded people are those who realize we exist to be influencers. You know, Webster defines an influencer in this way: the power to change or affect someone or something. And then he adds, the power to cause change without directly forcing it to happen. He says, you are salt. You're to be this healing agent. Another thing that they used salt for in that day was as a preservative. You see, they understood this because many of the disciples, they were fishermen. And they would fish at night, or they would fish in the wee hours of the morning, and the sun would come up and they'd come into the shore and they'd bring their fish and they would sell it right away, right there on the beach. People would come, show up to get some fresh fish. They'd take it home and, you know, cook it for lunch or cook it for dinner. But not all of the fish was sold there. And so here's what they would do. They were going to pack it and take it up to Jerusalem. They actually had a gate to the city that was called the Fish Gate. And that's where the fishermen would come from Galilee and they'd come up to Jerusalem. And there around the Fish Gate, they would set up a little market. And so to get the fish from Galilee all the way up to Jerusalem, they would take the fish, they would gut it, cut it open and gut it, and then they would pack it in salt. And that salt was a preservative. It was meant to keep the fish from rotting. It was meant to keep the bacteria from growing. They didn't have refrigeration in that day. They couldn't just pack it in an ice chest and go, okay, let's take it up there. So they would pack it in salt. They did the same thing with meat. Game that they had killed, again, to kill the bacteria, to keep it for a longer period of time, they would rub salt all over the meat to keep it from spoiling. Well, listen. We live in a world that is filled with bacteria, that is rotting spiritually. And the Lord is saying, hey, I want you to be a preserving influence in this culture. Salt was also used in that day and age to purify. In fact, in that culture, when a baby was born, they took the baby, wiped it down with water, and then they salt and peppered it. Actually, they didn't pepper it. I just want to see if you're awake. But they would take salt and they'd rub salt all over the baby, you know, to keep the bacteria from growing and any disease from growing. So picture the doctor, you know, the baby comes down. He goes, okay, nurse. And she grabs a salt shaker and she's like, okay, you know, on the baby. That's what they would do. Salt in that culture was also used in a way that we use it, to enhance the flavor of things. In fact, the Greeks called salt karitas, We get our Greek word charis, which means grace, from that, because it gave flavor to things. Salt seasons whatever it touches. But here's what I want you to catch. In every one of these uses, there is a common factor. In order for the salt to have the desired effect, whether we're talking about healing, preserving, purifying, or flavor enhancing, in order for the salt to have the desired effect, it had to be applied. Salt in a salt shaker was no good. It's like no one was going to be complimenting. That's a rad looking salt shaker, you know? No, that salt that's in that salt shaker is meant to be used. I tell my wife that all the time. It's like, hey, it doesn't belong in the cupboard. It belongs on my steak, okay? You know? The purpose of the salt is to permeate the desired target. And the same thing is true of us. God wants us to permeate our world. And so we need to ask ourselves, so how can we practically be that flavor enhancing, that preserving, that purifying, that healing? How can we have that type of an effect on those who are around us? And the key word is permeate. Let me hear you say permeate.
Permeate.
Permeate. What does that mean for us? Well, it means that we have to be willing to get out and rub shoulders with hurting people. It means we need to be willing to get out and build relationships with non-believers. It means we need to be willing to get out and break out of our comfort zones and get our eyes off of ourselves so that we can be a vessel that God can work through. In fact, Paul the Apostle put it this way in Colossians chapter 4, verse 6. He said, walk in wisdom toward those who are on the outside, redeeming the time. The idea there being making most of the time of your time. And he says, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Here's what Paul's saying. Paul's saying that you and I can add the incredible flavor of grace to this world, to those who are around us, and it will be seen in our speech and in our actions. It will be seen in the way that we treat others. For example, some of you, when we're done today, you're going to go off somewhere as a family to have lunch. And there's going to be some guy or gal, waiter or waitress, who's going to be serving you. Now, that's his job. That's what he is there for. But you know what I like to do when I'm in a situation like that? I like to ask, hey, how are you doing today? I like to find out, you know, look at their name tag and, you know, hey, how are you doing today, John? How's it going for you? And sometimes it's not going well, right? Sometimes they're going through a difficult time. Or that guy who's at the check counter at you know, Costco or at the grocery store or wherever it might be, and asking. Sometimes they're like, you know what? It's going lousy. Or sometimes I'll say, you know, you look like you're having a bad day today. And I'll say to them, I'll say, you know, I'm a Christian. And I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray for you, John. I pray that just things get better. And then I like to go to the same places a lot of times so that I see John again and I'm able to say, hey, John, you know, how's it going today? Been praying for you. How's it happening? But it's allowing people that are around us where we treat them with respect. We treat them with dignity, that we treat them as somebody who is a human being made in the image of God, someone that he loves so much that he sent his son to die on the cross for them. But a lot of us, we have a tendency to not do that. Because if we're honest, we're so focused on ourselves all the time, right? That we don't see, you know, what's going on with everybody else. Some of you, you know, just even coming here today, you know, you're thinking, man, I just couldn't get my hair to work, you know, today. And, you know, some of you guys were like, man, I put on some weight and I couldn't get these pants to fit right, you know. And you're coming here thinking about, like, everybody's going to be looking at me. You know, I just wonder what they're thinking about. I have news for you. No one's thinking about you. Because we're all thinking about ourselves. We're all going through the same gymnastics today, you know, in our own mind about ourselves. But man, something happens when we get our eyes off of us and we start realizing, hey, I'm here to be an influencer. And it's such a privilege that God gives us. Think of it in this way. Let's say that I was a billionaire, okay? Be pretty awesome. And let's say that I decided as a billionaire, I was going to hire you. I'm going to pay you $100,000 a year. And this is going to be your job. Pretty simple. So I'm going to take you and I'm going to give you $500,000 every single year to just every single day go out and find somebody that you can bless. Somebody that you can take and spend that money on. Somebody that you can just, you know, put a smile on their face. Somebody that's hurting. Somebody that's going through something that you can come make their situation better. And every single year, it's like, here's your 500 grand and you just take this and, you know, till the year runs out and you just use this in any way that you see fit. I mean, wouldn't that be an awesome job? Just every day I get to go out and just think that, man, I just get to help people and bless people, and that would be amazing. Well, guess what? God has given us something infinitely greater than $500,000. He's given us the gospel, this message, the good news, it's called. That's what gospel means, that transforms people's lives, that affects a person not just for a moment, not just maybe changes their physical surroundings, but it affects their heart and life for all of eternity. And God has put his Spirit inside of our hearts, his Holy Spirit. And the Bible says that the love of God has been shed abroad, poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, that it might be poured out of our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Here's my point. God has given us something. Now, I give you $500,000 to dispense and help people, and you go away thinking, man, I have something to offer. But a lot of you don't think about your life in that way right now. You don't think, I've got something to offer. And my friends, you do. In fact, not only do we have something to offer, but we have something the world needs. And Jesus wants us to realize that. And I want to challenge you to begin to pray, Lord, show me how to be salt today. Lord, show me how to be that healing, flavor-enhancing, preserving, purifying influence in the world around me, in my sphere of influence. Imagine what would happen if we all started praying like that every single day. I'll tell you this. We would see so many more opportunities that God has for us, and we would find ourselves being used to help hurting people and connect disconnected people to God like we have never, ever maybe experienced before. I think another way that we can be that salt effect is even in social media. Being people who just on Facebook, Instagram, are posting messages of hope. You know, we live in a world where there's just a lot of hope. And to be honest with you, no one really cares about your little rant or your opinion, you know, that you want to give. They don't. You know, you might have some people that comment, you're thinking, oh, wow, look, people are commenting on my little rant, you know, my little opinion. But in reality, it's not that important. But we can give, you know, these messages of hope that people grab a hold of and they see, and it might just change their whole perspective. You know, another thing about salt is that it's actually meant. One of the things it does is it makes you thirsty. Movie theaters recognize that, right? That's why they sell you a $5, you know, container of popcorn that they put butter on it, you know, and it makes you thirsty, so you'll buy the $25, you know, thing of Coke, right? They recognize that. And why is it in all the movie theaters that the drinking fountains like never work? It's always like a little dribble. Somebody stuck gum in there, you know, the manager did that on purpose. You know, I'm just kidding, but, you know, they want you like, oh, I want to make him thirsty. So he buys that. Listen, our lives are meant to make others thirsty for Jesus. I read a story about a missionary couple that served faithfully for 15 years in Kenya, but they didn't see any converts. They labored practically, though, and their whole vision was, I just want to look, they were just seeing how they could just set Jesus before the people that are around them. And they shared the gospel at every single chance that they had, but they just sought to live the gospel out. And then they ended up having to, you know, leave Kenya and come back to the States. And this one particular day, about a week or so after they left, the gals that came and cleaned the house where they lived, and the gardener that took care of the grounds, and the milkman who brought their milk, they all converged on the very same day, around the same time, on that property. And they all started talking about this couple and how much they missed them. And the gardener was like, yeah, you know, he always treated me like with such great respect. He would talk to me. He'd ask me how I was doing. And, you know, he prayed for my family. And, you know, the girls were like, yeah. And she always, you know, wanted to help us and volunteered. And you know, and they all started crying. Because they miss these people so much. And the more they talked about them, and they talked about how they had shared Jesus, they all ended up giving their life to Christ. And then they went out to their village and started sharing with others. And a church was born in this little village after the missionaries left. Because of their influence. You see, they made people thirsty. The people just didn't realize it until they left, until they weren't there. I ask you this question. What would people say about you if you suddenly transferred jobs? Suddenly you weren't there working at your company anymore. What would be their response? What would be their reaction? Would it be like, I'm so glad he's gone. I couldn't stand that guy. Go. What would be their reaction? What would they say about you? Would it be, man, that guy is a hard worker. We're going to miss his production. It's a good thing. We should be hard workers as Christians. Would they say something like, man, he was a nice guy. She was a nice gal. They were great team players. That should be our testimony in the place that we were. Would any of them say, man, I'm going to miss that guy. And you know what? He was a Christian. Do they even know? They should know. They should know that that's what we're about. Or let me ask you this, not to be morbid today, but what happens if you die tomorrow? The Bible says, hey, tomorrow is promised to no man. You never know. And so a couple weeks from now, we're having a memorial service for you. And people are going to get up and share about you. What would your wife say? About you, fellas. Would she want to say anything? Would we believe her? What would your kids say about you? What would the people that live around you that would maybe come, what would they say about your life? People that you work with, your small group. Would you be missed? It's a great question to ask ourselves. How do you want to be remembered? That can be something that helps you motivate to sense like, okay, that's a part of my vision now. Because here's how I want to be remembered. Here's how I want to be. Here's the impact. Because you see, we have been made, we've been put here to create a thirst. Jesus was that way. They said of Jesus, this is one of the things they said about him, they called him the friend of sinners. Isn't that an intriguing description? Jesus, he was the friend of sinners. And I don't think it was because he condoned their sin or he was, you know, laughing at their crude jokes. No, I don't think that at all. But I think it was more about the way that he just treated people. That he talked to people and he made them feel like, you know, they were the only person in the room. That he genuinely, and they thought, they was like, man, when he talked to me, I just felt like he was really, really concerned about my life and what I'm going through. He really wanted to hear my story. The friend of sinners. I think that's one of the best things that they could say about any one of us. You are, he says, the salt of the earth. This is who you are, Jesus says. This is who we are. Because he is living inside of us. But then he also says, notice he says, and you are the light of the world. A city that is set upon a hill. A city on a hill was elevated. It was obvious. It influences from a distance. And this was very, very clear to them. Those living around the Sea of Galilee, those out by the Mediterranean, they knew what it was like. You're out in a boat, you're in the middle of a storm, and you need to get to the shore, and it's dark, and the stormy is coming. And what do? You look up at the hills for the lights. This is before lighthouses. And you think, okay, we need to go in that direction because there's the harbor. There's the shore. It's an analogy that they were familiar with. And Jesus, in a sense, was saying, look, you guys, you have been meant to be guiding influences to those all around you who are in the storm, to shine before them. See, you can't hide an obvious Christian. You can't. Person reflecting Christ. Notice in verse 15, though, he changes the analogy a bit when he says, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Now, in those days, houses were very small. They were made out of, you know, brick and kind of a stucco mud type of, you know, material. And they would make the windows very, very small because it was hot. And so in the summer months, they didn't want the heat coming in. In the winter months, they didn't want the heat going out. They didn't have double pane windows. In fact, they had no glass whatsoever in their windows. And so the windows were small. So in order to have light, especially in the evening, you know, they would take these oil lamps and they would light them, and that would light up their little houses. And Jesus says, no one lights a lamp and then puts a basket over it. I mean, that would be stupid. And they're like, yeah, that would be dumb. No one does that. No, the purpose of the light is to shine, because light is meant to illuminate, right? It's meant to reveal. It's meant to show you what to avoid. I remember years ago, we were over in Africa doing a missions trip, and one night, one of the guys that we were with who lived there wanted to take us out in his about 6-passenger Jeep to go out and look for some wildlife. And so we climb into the Jeep and we're driving around, and he had this spotlight on his Jeep, and he would just shine it in different directions, and we're looking like for lions and, you know, tigers and different things. And we come to this one spot and we stop because he thought he heard something, and he turns the light and he shines it, and what we see is a herd of water buffalo. These guys right here, okay? And these dudes are mean. I mean, they can like take in, they would have just knocked our Jeep over. I mean, he hit the gas. I mean, he was like out of there, like, you know. But it showed us something to avoid. It's one of the reasons why when you come home at night, right by your front door is what? A light switch. It's to light up the house so that you don't go banging into something. You turn the light on and suddenly you look and go, oh, there's your son's skateboard right in the middle of the floor. And you're thinking, that would have been a disaster if I would have stepped on that. And Jesus is saying, that's what you guys are. You're light. You're to illuminate how to live. You're to illuminate in this world what a marriage is supposed to look like for people that are wondering, concerned about that. And all the broken homes, it's like you as a Christian couple get a chance to be that light. Again, notice he's saying you are the light. Why? In John 8, verse 12, Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. But here he says, you're the light of the world. And what he's telling them, what he wants them to understand, is there's going to come a day, and it's already come for us, where who he is has now been placed inside of us, and he wants us to now shine. So what does he say? He says, let your light so shine. Everybody say, let. Let, he says. Now notice this. He doesn't say, make your light shine. I don't want you running out of here today going, okay, I'm going to go and be a light. You know, I'm going to make it shine. No, he's saying, let it. It's in you. Let it out. Again, you are something. Be that. Let your light so shine that they may see your good works. That's how we let it shine. It's acts of kindness. It's being good. Doing good things for people. So that when they ask you, and they will, why are you so nice? Why do you care so much? No one's ever cared for me like you do. Why do you care so much? Why are you so different? Because the rest of the world isn't like this. So much more self-absorbed. Why are you so different that then we get to say, it's not me. It's really Jesus in me. It's Jesus living in me. Oh. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, and here's the result, and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Church, we exist to bring glory to God. That's why we are here. And again, imagine the result. Imagine the impact if we all began praying daily, Lord, show me how to be salt. Lord, show me how to be light. Lord, open my eyes to the hurting and show me how to love them. Imagine the impact. Because you see, we have been called to live as those who know they belong to the King. We have been called to live as those, and don't miss this, catch this. If there's anything that you walk out of here today with, I hope it's this. That you have been called to be an influencer. And you have something to give. One of the biggest lies of the enemy for some of you is the devil's been telling you for a very long time, you have nothing to give. And so you go through life most of the time just living and existing and doing your, you know, 9 to 5 and whatever. And God wants you to understand, you have something to give. You have someone to give. You are light. You are salt. Be that, church. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we love you. And God, I pray that every single one of us here, including myself, would grab a hold of this reality even more, where we would begin to realize and understand and really believe it and walk it, that we have something to give. Something even greater than $500,000 to give away. So Lord, show us what it means for us, what it looks like for us to be salt in our spheres of influence, to be light, to let our light shine, that, Lord, you might be glorified. Thank you, Lord, that you, as our incredible Heavenly Father, who is great and who is good, like we sang about today, loves us so much. And you invite us to be a part of your kingdom, to be a part of what you are doing every single day all over this planet to reach hurting people and to help disconnected people get connected to you. Oh, Lord, we want to be that. In Jesus' name, amen.